Well, hi everybody. Thank you. It's great to be here in person after a very blessed 3 weeks away. And thank you so much for praying for me. And I trust you felt engaged with the experience, with the videos and so forth that I've sent. If you haven't received any of those, then please let me know. I can send you some links to Google Drive. Praise God for the amazing technology that we have that we can do this, and God willing, you felt a part of what's happening and so forth. And I got a nice present, welcome back present tonight, and so I'll put it on the lectern here. And please keep praying for the ongoing impact of the conference. It's a movement really within the Anglican denomination to see the gospel go forward in all places, and we are blessed to be part of that, and God willing, as have an ongoing part as we see the work of the gospel go further, we pray. And certainly it was you saw some of the dancing on the stage. Us Anglos can't dance like the Africans can, but it's going to be part of the joy of the Lord and in that kind of context. So we praise God for that. Some people are going back to very difficult circumstances. And one of the joys but challenges was hearing people's story of the difficulties they've gone through and have gone through and are going through. Some people have lost their church property because of decisions that the Anglican Church in their particular area have made. They've lost church buildings like this. Ministers have lost their homes. And also others have had physical threats on their life and the lives of those they love in their churches. And others have not just had threats, but have experienced loss of loved ones. And sometimes that kind of can feel a bit remote because that's not our experience here. But to meet brothers and sisters like that has brought that home a bit more. And like we've said a few times here, persecution is on the rise in our country. And so we need to be ready for that. And our series in the Psalms has helped us do that. And tonight's going to be another example of that. We do suffer persecution. We will suffer persecution because of our faith. But it's not just that that causes us difficulties, is it? You may have come tonight feeling overwhelmed by a particular circumstance that you are in at the moment. Perhaps there's struggles in your family. Perhaps there's struggles at your work. Perhaps there's struggles in your neighbourhood because of things that are going on. Perhaps there's financial stress, relationship stress. And I don't know, do you ever have those kind of days where things kind of mount up, sort of the pressure rises? Perhaps you wake up in the morning, you kick the cat by accident and the leg is broken. You go, oh no, I've got to go to the vet. You go to the vet and you get your cup of coffee because you've got to rush out early, and then you spill the coffee on your shirt. And while you're looking at your shirt, you ran into the back of someone, have an accident. And you think, oh no, my insurance was due last week and I forgot. You meet the other person and they're not insured. You think, oh. Then eventually you get to the vet and it's going to cost you $1,000 to fix the cat's leg. You think, oh, okay, we agree to that. And then on the way home, you get a call from your half-sister. You pull over, of course. You don't talk on the phone while you're driving. And your half-sister hates you because you're a follower of Jesus. But your mother has just not far ago has died, so you've got to work out the will. And as you're thinking about that, you arrive home, and there's your neighbour out the front. Your neighbour who you've been arguing with because they have these wild parties. And you think, oh, no. And as you're talking, you feel your heart racing, your blood pressure's rising, your nervous energy rises. And you think, I hope those tablets I've begun taking are going to work. Ever have those kind of days? Where one thing happens after another and things mount up? Well, in Psalm 13, that's the kind of situation that we face. That King David faced. He was a guy under immense pressure. What does he do when he's under immense pressure. What did Jesus do when he was under immense pressure? What are we to do as God's people when we are under immense pressure? If you've got your Bible there, please turn to Psalm 13. And we're going to see what King David did. Like I said, sometimes pressure can increase, can't it? And in that kind of circumstance, you might have prayed and prayed and prayed for someone, and things don't change. You might have prayed and prayed for something, but there's been no change at all. And you're wondering, what should we do? Well, Psalm 13. And have the first slide, thanks, Ali. And I'll just get the clicker. I'm not quite sure where the clicker is. Thank you. And so this is a question that Psalm 13 answers for us. As believers in Jesus, when we are in deep, 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 deep despair in our lives, what do we do? In deep, 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 deep despair, what do we do? We go to Cloncurry. On the way to Cloncurry, there's a flat tyre. That's fixed. Then the radiator blows out. What do we do in that situation? We get on the plane. The plane doesn't get there on time. Or you lose your luggage, like happened to me on my recent trip. What do we do when those kind of things add up? We're at the trip and just things keep going wrong. What do we do? And tonight, you might be in a situation where pressure has increased on you. What do we do? Psalm 13. For the director of music, a psalm of David. And David, in this psalm, is in despair. Now, we've met David before in despair, in Psalm 6 and also in Psalm 10. And we'll see him in despair in later psalms as well. In fact, 57 of the 150 psalms are what are called psalms of lament. Psalms said, cried out to the Lord in misery. But in this psalm, the intensity is the worst of all. And David does three things. The first thing he does is interrogate the Lord. Verse 1. How long, O Lord? How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? What do you notice is said four times in those two verses? How long? How long? How long? How long? How long? Back in Psalm 6, David asked, how long will this suffering go on for? In later psalms, he will also ask how long. But in this psalm, the question is asked four times in two verses. This is where David is under the most intense pressure ever. Here we see David at his lowest. Here we see David at his most stressed. And notice what's happening here. He feels the Lord has forgotten him. He feels the Lord has abandoned him. He feels all alone. And notice with those feelings, there is an internal struggle that's going on. He's wrestling with his thoughts, and there is constant, unending sorrow in his heart. There's an enemy, and the enemy is defeating him. Now, in previous psalms, we know who the enemy is. There's been Absalom, his son, who's out to get him. We've had Cush the Benjamite, who's out to get him. Here, the enemy is not named. But whoever or whatever the enemy is, they are having a profound effect on David. He's feeling defeated. He's feeling abandoned. And in deep, 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 deep desperation, what does he do here? He's interrogating the Lord. How long? How long? How long? How long? I said before that sometimes things for us can mount up as well, can't they? See, we too have an enemy that is out to get us. The devil, he's that prowling lion looking for someone to devour. Now, I'm not saying the devil is behind everything that happens to us, but he's out there wanting to get us. He's behind persecution. He's behind that angry family member who hates you because you love Jesus. He's behind people that are just out to get us and make life difficult for us. He's behind when we have difficulties relating to one another, when we're angry and we just want to lash out. He's there tempting us to turn away from the Lord. He's doing all that he can to make life difficult for us. And sometimes we can feel overwhelmed by that. And what we have here is we actually have permission to ask the Lord, how long? How long will Satan go on having victory, in a sense, over me? We say quite regularly here, it's okay to not be okay. It's okay to cry out, how long, Lord? And then King David does something very strange. He prays. He prays to the same Lord who he feels has forgotten him. He asks someone who thinks has abandoned him to do something. And so we come to the second point today. The first point was that he interrogates the Lord, and now he prays to the Lord. Look on me and answer, as verse 3, Lord my God, give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. Remember one time my brother coming home from school, he was very excited. He had an experiment to do at school. He wanted to practice at home. It was one of those experiments, you know, when you touch your kneecap is a reflex? You touch that and you move that. He said, Craig, can I test it on you? I said, yeah, no worries. So he tapped my leg and I went that in his stomach. I said, what was that? Well, that's my reflex. You touched my knee, I hit your stomach. That's not natural. I said, well, that's right, but it's my natural reflex. Here we see David with a very unnatural reflex, or actually it's really a natural reflex for him. He's under pressure. He's interrogated the Lord. And then he prays to the Lord, the one who feels has forgotten him. It's weird, isn't it? The one he feels abandoned by, he actually prays to. Why is that? Well, somehow, David knows that he has nowhere else to go. This is Psalm 13. This isn't Psalm 1. See, David has had experience in seeing God answer prayer when things are desperate. Past experience has told him that it is the Lord who he needs to turn to, even though he feels abandoned. It looks unnatural, but David's got nowhere else to go. He knows only the Lord has strength to help. And he asks for strength to keep going. Notice the expression, give light to my eyes. Now, I've come back with a fairly decent, I can't even think of the word, I'm jet lagged. I can't think that clearly. And my eyes, I feel tired, and that's what happens when you're tired. Your eyes feel tired, don't they? But you eat something, you get a good night's sleep, and praise God, I had about 10 hours sleep last night. You wake up feeling a bit brighter, get strength renewed. That's what it means. He's praying, Lord, give light to my eyes. Lord, give me strength. I need your help. If you don't, I'm going to die. and he wants renewed strength also so his enemies don't gloat over him. In desperation, David realizes he's got nowhere else to go. He's seen how the Lord has answered prayer in the past. That's the context of Psalm 13. In our desperation, may we too realize that we have nowhere else to go. Think back to how the Lord has answered your prayers in the past. Think back how God has been faithful to his promises. That's why we pray to the Lord in desperate, when we're desperate. We think of the psalm again. Somewhere between verses 4 and 5, the Lord has answered the prayer and gives him strength. And that enables David to say, "But I trust in your unfailing love." See, the word in the original for unfailing love is a word called, it's hesed. That's not how you pronounce it, but that's how I pronounce it. It has a lot of hesed. It's a Hebrew word. That's what the Old Testament was first written in. And the word is translated loving kindness or steadfast love or mercy. See, with God's enabling, David has strength to go on. He knows that the Lord never lets go of his people. It is unfailing love. He knew the Lord would never leave him or forsake him. He might feel that he does, but the reality is that he doesn't. And as believers today, may we trust in God's hesed, his unfailing love. David could look back and see how the Lord had worked for him. May we look back and see how the Lord has worked for us. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love to forgive us, to bring us back to God. Jesus will never leave us. May we trust in God's unfailing love shown in the giving of his Spirit. That person, that's the way God is with us, the way Jesus is with us, in the person of the Spirit, gives us empowerment, gives us, works in us. May we trust in God's unfailing love. God has given us each other as an expression of his unfailing love. Things look bad. Things are bad. We interrogate the Lord. We pray to the Lord. He answers that. We're given strength and we trust in the Lord's unfailing love. See, this love is like superglue. It never lets go. This love is the anchor that gives stability on a ship in a raging sea. This unfailing love builds a floor in what can seem like the bottomless pit of despair. This love builds a floor in what can seem the bottomless pit of despair. And as David is enabled to trust the Lord, he then rejoices in the Lord. That's the third point. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, this rejoicing doesn't mean the hurting is stopped. It doesn't mean the problems and suffering have disappeared. But in the midst of sorrow, he can rejoice. And that was our first song tonight. In the midst of suffering, I will rejoice. The Lord had been good to David. The Lord had given him strength. And he had learnt this. He had learnt joy in suffering, trusting in the Lord who won't let him go. May we learn that joy in suffering, trusting in the Lord who won't let us go. There's a picture there on the screen which captures pretty well the emotions. There's someone in despair there, someone who, in a sense, is crying out to God, what are you doing? How long? Someone who's praying, God, give me strength. And someone who's praising. David learnt joy in suffering, trusting in the Lord who won't let him go. May we know that as well. See, David knew he had nowhere else to go. May we learn that as well. David could look back and see how God had answered prayer before. That's why he prayed to him in the midst of his suffering. And we're being like King David there, but also like King Jesus. Our King Jesus, in deep despair, called out to the Lord his Father. See, in Hebrews 5:7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. What a better model to follow than our Lord Jesus himself. So as we conclude, let's say Psalm 13 together. For the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. See, in the end, it's all a matter of focus. Where is our focus in our struggles? Remember, we have nowhere else to go. Let us pray. Dear Father, thank you for answering David's prayer. Thank you for answering our prayer. And Father, day by day, help us to trust in your unfailing love, the love that's been shown to us supremely in the giving of your Son. Father, in difficulty, may we not be afraid to interrogate you. May we not be afraid to pray. And Father, as you give us the enabling, we will keep trusting, we will keep rejoicing. Father, prayer and praise go together. That's what we're here to do tonight. That's what we're here to do every day, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll stand, we're now going to sing our next song.